you can turn to the book of Psalms. Matter of fact, I think I can tell you the chances are we're going to spend the whole time in the book of Psalms, so you won't even have to do a whole bunch of flipping. I'm going to go to other places, and so you'll be able to follow me around. But most of the time, I think we're going to be here in the book of Psalms. And look at Psalm chapter 14 with me. Psalm chapter 14. Look at verse 1. And as we read this, most of you have heard me share that when I became a believer, one of the greatest subjects to inspire me to further learning was creation, evolution, that type of thing. And I was sharing with Valerie that for the first time, I'm actually going to preach on creation. Never done it. And the reason was because I didn't know exactly what I would want to say. I've studied it a great deal. But notice here in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable things, abominable works." And you can see the same phrase, "the fool said in his heart," if you go to chapter 53, verse 1 as well. It says, "the fool said in his heart." And if you don't know Greek, that means the Greek here is "the stupid has said in their heart that there is no God." It is stupid for us as a people, mankind, to suggest that there is no God. Unfortunately, we live in a time in which more and more people are abandoning the idea of that there must be a creator, that there must be a God. There's a phrase for a particular group I've recently come across. They're called the nuns. Have you heard that term? The nuns. And I'm not talking about like Catholic nuns, N-U-N. Nuns as in N-O-N-E-S. The nuns. The non-affiliated is what they like to call themselves. And it's not talking about a denomination. People don't want to be affiliated with denominations. This is generally made up of atheists and agnostics. Do you know that in 7 countries and territories, they're the largest religious group in their nation? In other words, more than Christianity, more than Islam, more than any other group, those who would consider themselves atheist and agnostic are the most predominant people in that country, 7 different countries. And did you know what's interesting? In the United States, they're the 2nd largest group in the United States. Roughly 48% of the world's nations, nearly half of this world, the countries, the second largest religious group are atheists and agnostics. So in other words, of all the countries, half of them, the second largest religious group, and trust me, atheism is a religion. They're the 2nd largest group in half the nations in this world. The idea of believing in a God is becoming foreign. France and Netherlands and New Zealand, the United Kingdom, are well on their way, based upon surveys and studies, of Christians becoming the minority group in those nations. The United States, fortunately, isn't quite as far along, but we're working our way there. And we know this because, did you know that roughly 70%, according to studies, roughly 70% of children who go away to college will abandon their faith? 70% of Christians who go away to college will abandon their faith. The numbers don't lie. We know where we're headed. But God says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. See, question is, does it really matter? Are there implications for us, not just as a people, not just as a world, but obviously individualistically, as individuals, there are huge ramifications. In Isaiah chapter 43, it says, "Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand." That's what God's saying. There is none that can deliver out of my hand, is what He said. He says, "I will work, and who shall avert it?" Who's going to stop what God's got in store for those who deny Him? None of us can stop it. None of us can stop the day of judgment to come. In Romans chapter 1, I'll try to keep my word. I won't make you go there. In Romans chapter 1, most of us are pretty familiar with what it talks about there. Talk about the judgment that took place and the judgment that will take place. And one part even says in verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Invisible things of the creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's us. There's no denying it. Even His eternal power in Godhead. In the last few words of that verse, says, "So they are without excuse." God's not going to leave us with an excuse on the day of judgment to say, "Well, if I just knew that there was a God." God's word tells us that He painted a picture in the heavens declaring that there is a God and that no one can deny it. And that's why He can say, "The fool has said that there is no God." Look at Psalm chapter 8 with me. Psalm chapter 8 is a very interesting psalm for a couple of different reasons. Because David here ponders the Creator. He ponders His Creator. And it's interesting because if you read the first seven chapters of the book of Psalms, it's him describing his sufferings. Describing the trouble that he's having with different people and trying to kill him and stuff like that. And here in chapter 8, all of a sudden it changes. It goes from him describing his sufferings to him stopping and reflecting on the Creator. Look at what it says here. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1 says, "O Lord our God, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who has set Thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained." So notice what he says, "When I consider those things." Then he says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" You ever stop to think that to yourself? You ever stop to think, look up at the stars, look up at the moon, look at the sun, consider the vastness of space, and stop to consider that the God who created all of that is mindful of us? David here ponders that question. "What is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visited him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Notice what it says, "All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth." See, the Bible makes no qualms. It makes no excuses. The Bible doesn't even try to, if you think about it, but the Bible doesn't even try to prove God's existence. It expects us to know it. It expects you, as a created being, to look at the world and see that there is a God, and the Bible is His explanation of who He is. The Bible claims to be written by a God who wants to be involved, who was involved. You know, there's There's that belief in deism. Some people like to say that our founding fathers were deists. Deists being those that, and I reject that claim. I think that there was probably two of them, but I do reject that claim. A deist is actually somebody who believes that there is a God, but God never actually gets involved in his creation. Never actually does anything with it. And by that definition, you can't be a Christian. You can't believe that Christ was the Messiah. You can't believe that Christ is the Lord and be a deist. God claims, the Bible claims, that we have a creator and that we have a creator who is involved in our lives. Look at chapter 33 of Psalms, verse 6. Psalm chapter 33, verse 6. You see, God stepped out of time, created time, and it says here in verse 6 of chapter 33, it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." See, Scripture's telling us that he is the creator of heaven and earth, and we need to stand in awe of him. Not just because of what he's done for us, but because of who he is. He's not just the maker of scientific laws. You know, as I was considering this sermon, one of the reasons why I struggled with ever deciding to preach on this is because, having studied the science behind it, read what other people studied. They're the smart ones. I can just read it. So there is so much information out there. There's so much that shows. I personally believe in a young Earth. I don't believe this Earth is more than 6,000 to 10,000 years old, and I believe the evidence says that. But there's so much information out there, and it was like, what parts do I actually put in the sermon? I mean, because we could start talking about geology all day, we could start talking about astronomy all day, we could start talking about biology all day, and I could start rattling all this kind of stuff to you about all kinds of science. And I'm like, well, then it won't be a sermon, it won't be God's word, then it'll just be science. And nobody wants to go to science class on a Sunday. So I had to limit that stuff. Now, I did bring some information that I think it's pretty interesting to see that I don't think we pondered. David pondered the creation. He sat there and he marveled at it. Do you ever marvel at creation? Do you ever stop and think that God sometimes wanted to make people look like fools? You know, a couple of things. People want to say animals, you know, evolved, and then you have this woodpecker who has a tongue that wraps around its head. You have all kinds of things, like in astronomy. You have planets that are spinning the opposite direction. Now, there's laws of physics that say that they can't happen. But yet we see it. We see all kinds of marvelous things that our Creator has done. True science. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week. True science supports the Bible. When you examine what the science says, it supports the Bible each and every time. Bill Nye, do you guys know who Bill Nye is? The science guy? Here's a quote of his. And I want you to pay attention to the words carefully. His quote is that any critical evaluation of evolution is tantamount to fighting against science. So you can't even evaluate evolution in his book. Once you would try to evaluate it, now last I checked, I thought science was about evaluating facts. I thought science was supposed to be about experiments. Science was supposed to be about testing the empirical evidence. I can drop a cup over and over again, and it falls down. Science. But he doesn't want us to even question it. There's a lot of things these days that science does not want us to question. But it's interesting. If you actually look at the science, who's right? The Bible? Is God right? I think he is. See, when it comes to creation, keep in mind, we're told to have faith in our Savior, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus even said that blessed are them who believe and have not seen, right? We by faith believe in Jesus Christ. But you know, God never suggests that you need to have faith to believe in creation. Matter of fact, that's what we're talking about today. He's saying it's clearly seen. It's clearly seen. We don't have our faith in creation is not a blind faith. You want to believe in evolution? To me, that's blind faith. You want to believe for a minute that you came from a rock? That's so. You see, the fool has said that at one time they came from a rock. And that's what evolution says. See, evolution says that they change their mind all the time on different things. But traditionally, the traditional explanation, although they have changed it some, is in this Big Bang, and that everything that we see, everything, the trees, this podium, plastic, candles, carpet, everything we see came from a rock. Everything came from nothing is what they say. Now, do you think that takes faith? I think that takes a lot of faith. And that's why atheism is actually a religion. It's not stupid to believe that everything came from a God. What's stupid to me, what's silly to me, what is foolish to me is for you to tell me that you're scientific because you believe you came from a rock and I believe I came from God. See, I'm not the foolish one here. Creation doesn't take faith at all. When you look at DNA, the amount of information, and I wrote down some numbers here just about our DNA. You know, researchers in the past couple of years, I don't know if you've heard about this, they realize that we've produced so much information in the world, most of it in the past, 100 years, writings and stuff like that. Researchers are trying to encode information into DNA now. So they take DNA sequences and try to insert information into it because they realize that with hard drives and jump drives and optical drives and all this kind of stuff, there's only so much space that they can store information. And they realize that there's this thing called DNA that has done a really good job of storing information. And I just think it's kind of funny because they're trying to use God's design and at the same time tell him that he doesn't exist. Did you know 1 gram of DNA can hold potentially 455 exabytes of data? Do you know what an exabyte of data is? It's a lot. For reference, there's 1 billion gigabytes. 1 billion gigabytes in an exabyte. Billion's a large number. And there's 1,000 exabytes in a zettabyte. Okay, so what these researchers are trying to do is to take all the information they can and stick it into DNA. And what's interesting is they've realized that the world contains approximately 1.8 zettabytes of data. The world. Not talking about us. Talking about created by man. Writings, publishings, the Webster's Dictionary, Encyclopedia Britannica, songs, every song ever written, all of that information could fit in 1.8 zettabytes of data, which means you would need roughly a teaspoon of DNA to hold it all. God created DNA so marvelously, so perfectly, that all of the data that man has produced to date can fit in a teaspoon of DNA. That's quite amazing if you ask me. Our DNA, which is our information on our hard drive, and to grasp the amount of DNA information in one cell. Now, just I'm talking about one cell in your body. Imagine if you were trying to read out loud the code that's in one cell. So you know DNA is a sequence of information. If you tried to read out loud that sequence from one cell, you know how long it would take you to read it out loud? Well, I can tell you, if the scientists are right. They conclude that if you read day and night, a live reading of that code would three letters per second. So if you read it for three letters per second, it would take you 31 years to read the information in one cell in your body. 31 years reading day and night, and it would take you 31 years to read that information. And that's in one cell. And they estimate that the human body has 37 trillion cells. And that's a large number. And so how do you comprehend that? Well, any ladies here like to shop? I know my wife does, but she usually uses Amazon now. So if you were to shop and spend $20 a second, so if you were able to go shopping and had enough money to do so, and you had $20 and spent $20 every second, $37 trillion would take you 158,000 years to spend. That's how much information is in your body. It would take you 158,000 years to spend $20 a second to cover the amount of information, the amount of cells that are in your body. It's amazing. If you were to take a stack of $100 trillion $1 bills, you know, $1 bills are pretty thin, right? They're not very thick. If you were to stack 100 trillion $1 bills up high, it would measure 6 million miles, which is enough distance to go to the moon and back 14 times. That's how many cells would equate that is in your body. And they want to tell me that I'm stupid for not believing that it happened on accident? Accident? Just chance, whoop, there it is. They want to tell us that a long time ago nothing existed, exploded, produced everything, and by chance, they didn't even talk about the fact of all the different things that had to evolve, had to do so separately. Not just like, they don't even get into the chemical aspects, the chemicals that make up our body, how those would actually have to evolve. It's interesting, though, that God's word is still true. Even Richard Dawkins says that living systems give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. Now, he's an atheist, but even he says, wow, when you look at it, it sure has the appearance that it was designed for a purpose. You see, there is no excuse that man can ever make about creation. And what's interesting to me, again, is if you look at the perfect situations for life, there's no way that life would ever evolve here. There's no way life could exist here if the planet was any closer to the sun, if the moon was any closer to the earth, if the crust in the earth was any thicker, it would be too cool for life on earth. Every single thing you look at points to that we were fearfully and wonderfully made and for a purpose. As I mentioned, chemical evolution, the Big Bang, which they say that everything was produced from it, do you realize that from that nothing that produced everything, that in the world today on this planet, there are 118 known elements. That means each of those would have had to independently evolved. Where did they come from? They just came from a rock that exploded and it produced everything? It just doesn't make sense. And then you have to ask the question, if everything came from nothing and nothing produced everything because nothing exploded, well then what is the nothing? How did it explode? What caused it to explode? It just, every single aspect they consistently deny their own science. When you look at the actual science, it points to a marvelous creator. The Bible tells us who that creator is. Do you know that the Father calls the Son God? I lied to you. We are going to look at one place. Go to Hebrews. You don't have to go there. Hebrews chapter 1. But keep your finger in Psalms because we'll be back. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 8. The Father calls Jesus, the Son, God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, but unto the Son he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. God the Father calls Jesus Christ God. The Bible declares us who our Creator is. The Bible declares to us, as we know, who our Savior is. And in John chapter 8, Jesus says, one of my favorite quotes from the Gospels, in John chapter 8, he's talking to the people of Israel, and he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, and most of you can finish that, I am, identifying himself as the one who spoke with Moses in the burning bush. In Colossians 1, Paul tells us that for by him were all things created, talking about Jesus Christ. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. You see, our Creator stepped out of time to be our Savior. Because as man, we've decided to deny his existence. And the fact is he deserves, as I've alluded to before, he deserves our praise, and not just because of him being the Savior. Not just because he saved us, and he does deserve it for saving us. But he deserves his praise simply because he is. One of the reasons why he calls himself I Am. He deserves praise because he is. And when mankind, whenever the world, we better take it serious, people, I'm telling you, when 70% of our children are leaving the faith when they go to college. We better take that serious. We better get our kids grounded. We better get them involved. We better give them the evidence to be able to fight the lies of the world, because I can tell you right now, as foolish as I consider evolution to be, or denying the Creator, as foolish as I think it is, Satan's just laughing at every single one of them. Think of that. Satan knows there's a Creator. And if Satan continuously wants to push the idea that you don't need a Savior because there is no God, he can sit back and laugh all the way to hell, because that's where he's going to end up being. But the fact of the matter is that Satan can sit back and just laugh at the fact that people would dare believe they came from a rock. No, our God deserves. He deserves honor. He deserves glory because of who he is. He did what he did because of who he is. He saved us because of who he is. Look at Psalm 146. He deserves praise for who he is. He deserves praise for what he will do for us. He deserves praise for what he has done for us. And look at Psalm chapter 146. Look at verse 1. You see, I know some people don't necessarily see a reason why we have to have worship music, or don't really listen to worship music. And I'm here to tell you that it's very important. It's very, very important. Why? Because our God wants us to praise Him. Look at Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. That's what God wants from us. And I'm not talking about the theological questions about salvation and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about the fact that when you go read Romans chapter 1 and the fact that God judged an unbelieving world that wanted to worship the creation more than the Creator, He judged the world for that fact. And here in the book of Psalms, we're told to praise Him. And that's what we should do, is praise Him. And so for people who get up here like Whitey and Donna playing the piano, I thank them very much for being willing to get up here and lead us in praise and worship. Because that's what our God wants. Look at Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Consider this. Read this sometime on your own. Stop and do a David. Stand outside and look at the wonder of it all. And think of these words here in this chapter in Psalm 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heaven, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. For He hath also established them forever and ever, and hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail and snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all His hills, fruitful trees and all the cedars, beasts and all the cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all the judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. You see, to deny God, to deny creation itself, I don't know that I could put that into words. I could sit here and say that that's an insult, but that doesn't give a true meaning of what that is, to deny. And what worries me is that's where this nation's going. That's where this world is going. But the great news, the glorious news, is Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, left His ambassadors on earth to declare to the world that it's the fool who said there is no God. And that's our job. It's one of the reasons why I love my job. I don't know about if you guys love your job, your regular job. I get to do it for a living, so... But the fact of the matter is this world needs to be reminded that the science hasn't proved that God is dead. See, there's that movie that came out a while, I don't know, a few years, probably 3 years now, called God's Not Dead. I don't know if you've seen that. It's about somebody going to college and long story short, I don't want to give it away, but basically the theory is science proven that God is dead. Science hasn't proven that God is dead. Science has established the fact that God is alive. And all we've got to do is look at it. All we've got to do is look up. All we have to do is look within. All we have to do is consider the fact that man, as smart as he thinks he is, can't even touch or come close to the things that God created. Man is still trying to create this day the types of things that man, that God, according to his word, spoke, and it was so. Whew. You know, one of these days, we'll have to use a whole lot more information, because if you've never studied this topic, if you've never looked into the science of creation, if you've never done that, if you do that, you will be blown away about the evidence that shows that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And when you know that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, when you understand that there is a God in heaven, that he created the earth, and he created it with us in mind, you are a special creation. This is why God would come to redeem you, because of his love for you. And the world needs to know that there is a Redeemer. The world needs to know that that Redeemer's name is Jesus Christ. And that's our job, and that's our privilege, is to go out and tell a lost and dying world that the same one that said, "Let there be light," is that light of the world. Let's pray.